Well, praise God. We've just given our gifts to a wonderful God. Isn't it amazing how we can just give our money and it just gets multiplied and used for God's kingdom? My name's Matt. I'm part of a time team, which is an internship here at Holland Road. I've been doing it for a year and a half. I did it for a year with my wife last year. We had a fantastic time. And this year, I'm still pressing on, learning more about God and His grace and learning more about His Word. And part of that training, I suppose, is that I get a chance to sort of learn and dig into God's Word and preach. And so here I am tonight, and I'm speaking about a wonderful subject. David, our pastor, who's away with his family this weekend, has given me a wonderful topic. He asked, could you speak on grace and forgiveness? And when he said that, I was just so excited. What a wonderful subject to talk about, because the Bible itself talks about God's grace and forgiveness right the way from the beginning. And I suppose it's something that's impacted my life, and I know it's impacted many of people's lives in this room tonight. So tonight we're talking about grace and forgiveness, and there's no guessing who we're actually going to look at, because when we talk about grace and forgiveness, very often we're going to link it to Jesus. And we can read some wonderful things in the Bible about other writers. We can read wonderful theological books and sermons and read articles. But there's no substitute, is there, for zooming in and just getting into God's Word and looking at what Jesus did. How He dealt with people in certain situations. How did He come across the religious leaders of the time? How did He deal with the sick and the low caste people? Well, Jesus just did that. He met people where they're at. So tonight we're going to look at a wonderful story of Jesus. But to do that, I'm just going to pray beforehand, and we're going to ask God's Holy Spirit to come and help us understand His Word. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, we've just sung some amazing words about Your grace. Lord, we've just sung some words about saving work of life You've done in these people that have written these songs. And Father, I just pray right tonight that You would, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, come and meet with us tonight. Lord, may we know more about Your grace, Your forgiveness. May we know more about Your character and who You are. And Lord, may You meet with us. And Lord, I just pray that You would take these small words that I have written down here on a bit of paper and multiply them into something amazing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn, shall we, to Luke chapter 7, and that's page 1037 or 1036 in the Bibles. And we're going to look at the subtitle on here is Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. And we're going to read from 36 down to 50. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus were eating at the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which one will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Praise God for His Word. Now this is an absolute and amazing passage written here in Luke's gospel. And I like to see this as a bit more of a set, a bit more like a play. And we have three main characters for the setting of this story. In fact, it's actually the set for this story, if you like, is actually a dinner party, where one of the first characters in the scene, Simon a Pharisee, has invited Jesus round for dinner. Verse 36 again. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited him to have dinner, so Jesus went." And I would imagine in Simon's opinion, at this point, he might have heard a lot of things about Jesus, heard the miracles that Jesus had done, and probably thought, well, I'm going to invite Jesus round for dinner. I want to get to know him a bit better. And obviously, Jesus accepts, and he's reclining as per the custom of the day at the table. Then suddenly, as always the stories when I read through the gospel, something happens. We read on verse 37. "When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping." So a woman appears uninvited. She hears that Jesus is going to be at this party, and she can't wait to be there. She turns up there, not empty-handed, but she comes with her a beautifully handcrafted alabaster jar of perfume. Now, this jar, alabaster, means where the jar came from. It would have come from Egypt. She's come prepared. She hasn't just turned up and, probably like me, in a rush on the way to go to someone's house for dinner, I stop off in Tesco's, get a small drink of something, and we head in there. But she has come prepared, hasn't she? She's gone to the trouble of getting this wonderful handcrafted jar of perfume all the way from Egypt. And I suppose where I'm going with this is that she must have known who Jesus was to come with this beautiful gift. And I think that's so important for us tonight, is to know who Jesus is. Knowing who Jesus is. See, one character in this story understands who Jesus is, and the other character in this story doesn't. Well, let's go back to the script. Let's have a look at this play. And the first character on the scene of this play is Simon the Pharisee. Well, the fact that he's a Pharisee is pointed out to us three times in the first two sentences. So we know that he's a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were righteous people. They believed in obeying the law. They obeyed the law for an outward appearance. They thought that by following the law, they could be righteous before God. But as we know, and we read through the scriptures, we know that no one can obey the law. But Simon does show an interest in Jesus. He's inviting him for dinner. He must have heard some of the amazing things that Jesus has done. But what happens to Simon's reaction? Let's have a look at verse 39. "When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet,'" wow, straight away, he's questioning who Jesus is. In fact, he's inviting him to Jesus, he's heard all these wonderful things, and yet he's questioning who Jesus is. "If this man were a prophet." And I think that he is doubting Jesus' abilities at this point. And I think Simon has come to his conclusions. If this man were a prophet, actually, you know, Simon has come to his conclusions, he's written Jesus off. And Simon, at this point, has invited Jesus round for dinner. He's had dinner with the miracle maker. He's invited the one that he's heard so many great things about. The one the Bible talks about putting the stars in the sky like paintings. Was there at the beginning of all creation, spun the planets into orbit. He spoke the world into action. Every living thing in this world is breathed and is controlled by Jesus Christ, who's seated on the throne. And Simon's having dinner with him. Isn't that amazing? But yet he doesn't understand who Jesus is. He fails to see the greatness of God. And I can't help, and it just pains me sometimes when I walk around our city, or I go and see people in schools, or I talk to neighbors, and they don't understand who Jesus is. They might think he's a nice man, or he's a good teacher, or he's a great moral guy, and, you know, he's this, or he's that. And, you know, when we read the Bible, Jesus lays his claims down. He says, "No, I'm the Son of God." And Jesus does not want anyone to be in any mistake of who he is. Simon fails to see this at this dinner party. he fails to recognize who Jesus is. And the great thing about this story is on comes the next character, and I love this next character, because she boldly comes to this party uninvited, just turns up with a wonderful gift. And I can imagine the people sitting around this table going, who is this person that just turned up? She's come better prepared than any of us. She's come with a beautiful gift, and that's the sinful woman. The sinful woman. Well, that's what the passage says about her. It says she's a sinful woman, a lady of many sins. In fact, some commentaries I read said that she possibly was a prostitute. She comes up uninvited, boldly enters this party. And I reckon she must have felt totally out of place just coming to this party. Where was the shame? Where was the guilt of what she had done? She interrupts this party. Boldly she comes into the presence of Jesus. She was a prostitute, some commentaries say. She had many sins. Well, the great thing about Jesus is this. In Hebrews 12:2 it says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. You see, Jesus, when he went to the cross, took our guilt and shame. This woman had no shame and no guilt because Jesus has already dealt with that. And that applies for us here today. If you find sometimes coming into a church, you think, gosh, I'm coming into a church, you know, all these holy people around me. Actually, we're all sinners. No one needs to feel judged or worried about coming into the presence of God. Well, let's read on and see what the actual woman did. Verse 38. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. She stands behind Jesus at his feet and just weeps. Gate crashing, presence of God have overwhelmed her emotions. She's just captivated by Jesus. She's not interested in everyone else at the party. She doesn't care what anyone else thinks. She's there just to worship Jesus. She boldly enters in the presence of her Redeemer. And then she just cries. Weeping. In fact, the original word here in the Greek is cryo, which means a large wailing. She didn't just cry. She was wailing in the presence of Jesus. And it gets even better because actually the word for her tears actually means in the original Greek that she rained. So she was wailing Jesus' feet, overtaken by emotion. That's a lot of crying. Her wailing and outpouring of tears at the feet of her Savior, Jesus. The overwhelming presence of God has just captivated her, and she's worshiping God. What does she do next? Let's read on what she does. Then she wiped them. She wiped his feet with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. She uses her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. The whole act would have been breaking all the rules of the custom of the day. You know, ladies certainly wouldn't have turned up to a meeting like that. And they certainly wouldn't have used their hair as a rag. And what does the Bible say about hair? What was so significant about her using her hair? Well, actually, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:15, it says this, but if a woman has long hair, it's for her glory. For long hair is given for her as a covering. So this woman who's wailing and crying, sending rain on Jesus' feet, she's using her hair as a rag to wipe his feet. It's her beauty. It's the one thing she can offer to Jesus that is the most amazing thing she has. It says here that her hair is used for her glory, a precious, beautiful thing she's doing. She's using it as a rag at this point. Dirty and dusty feet are being wiped by her hair. She's kissing the feet of her king. And in the original text, when we look at the word worship, because that's what she's doing, worship actually means proskuneo, and it means to literally kiss the feet of your king. Isn't that amazing? This woman is crying, bawling, pouring perfume on Jesus' feet, using it a rag, and she's worshipping God. She's kissing the feet of her king. This woman certainly knew who Jesus was. So the two characters in this story, the Pharisee, he didn't understand who Jesus was. But the woman gets it. She understands who Jesus is and she just worships the Lord. So what was it about this woman that she understood that the Pharisee didn't? What was it that made this woman really gravitate towards Jesus and want to just worship him? What was the thing that captivated her heart? I think we see that in verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Wow, your sins are forgiven. What great joy must have got the heart of this lady. She turns up to this party knowing that her sins have been forgiven. What an amazing thing to happen to her. The wonderful realization, the fact that she has been totally forgiven of all her wrong things. And I think that's the second thing that we do see in this passage is we need to realize our need for forgiveness and accept it. And that's my second point. Because that's true of both characters in this story. One person in this story, the main character, didn't understand who Jesus was. And I'm sure he didn't understand his need of forgiveness. But the other character in this story, she realizes it. And she accepts it and applies it to her life. See, the woman knew her need of forgiveness, but the Pharisee didn't. Let's read what Jesus says in verse 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell him." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owe money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now which one would love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You judge correctly," Jesus said. Jesus tells a story of moneylenders. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 50 and the other 500. But the point of the story is, the point of the parable is that neither of them had any money to pay back the moneylender. What a problem. And in those times, actually, it would have meant a little bit more than it would have done today, because today we could just file for bankruptcy, or we just, you know, declare that we haven't got the money to pay it back, and we've probably got it bailed out. But in biblical days, it would have meant a lot more. In fact, it probably meant you'd have to sell yourself as a slave. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Two people owe money to a moneylender. One owes him 50, and the other owes him 10 times that amount. But neither of them had money to pay him back. And I think Jesus is likening this parable to the two characters in this story. Because they both had a debt before God, but neither of them could pay him back. Both had a debt of sin, and they were in debt to God. And what do I mean by that? Let's have a look at the Romans 3:23. This is further along in the New Testament. If anyone's got a page number, you can give me a hand. 3:1. Thank you. Romans 3:23. It says here, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." All have fallen short of the glory of God. What Jesus is saying, that these two people who borrowed money from Jesus couldn't pay him back. They owed money to a moneylender and neither of them could pay him back. Every single person has fallen short of the glory of God. And we use this illustration in Alpha, I don't know if you've heard of it, but if you were to have a graph of where you think you were in terms of your righteousness and where you were before God and how far you fell short of God's glory, I would imagine that the sinful woman would have put herself right down the bottom, you know, hands up. "I'm a sinner, I know that, I'm right down the bottom." And I'd imagine the religious leader at the time probably would have said, "You know what, I think I'm really good, you know, I follow the law, I'm nice to other people, I do things, I go to church, all these sort of things. I'll stick myself there. And if you said, well, where would you put me? I'd say, well, I think I'm a little bit better than her, probably not as good as him. I'll go right in the middle, hedge my bets. But where does Jesus put himself? Where's God? What is the glory of God? What does that mean? Why have we fallen short? And I think the thing is with Jesus, he's in heaven. How far short have we fallen? Both can't pay back the money they owe. And that's why we need God's forgiveness. That's why we need to accept God's forgiveness. And Katie brought this up in her worship, and I thought this was quite amazing because this is exactly the verse that I've chosen for tonight. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. What an amazing verse. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith, faith, faith. This is not of yourself, so no one can boast. It's a gift of God. Wow. What a wonderful gift. And in this story we've just been reading, what was it that saved the woman? Why did Jesus declare her sins were forgiven? What was it that she did to deserve that? Was it her worship? Was it the fact that she cried on Jesus' feet? Was it the fact she bought the best present at the party? What was it that allowed Jesus to just say, you know what, your sins are forgiven? I think it says it in verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It was her faith that saved her. Ephesians 2:8 again, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. She had been saved by her faith. Go in peace. In fact, the original word when I was looking up says, be going, be gone in peace. Go. You've been saved, you've been forgiven, go. What are you doing still here? And she was still awestruck by Jesus' presence, I'm sure. But actually the original word was gone, you know, be gone. What are you doing here? It's by faith that we receive God's grace, which is a gift. And I just want to say, away from my notes here, that it's by faith. Guys, our faith is so important. When we read things in the Bible about people's faith, you know, people sold fields and dug up treasure and they found a diamond and sold everything they had to have it. It's by faith. Our faith is so precious. Because everything we do is by faith. And the last thing, point number three, is forgiveness leads to grateful love. We see a woman who had lived an absolute terrible life, caught up in all sorts of vices and some terrible things, yet meets with the living Christ and her life is transformed. She's a new creation. She's been born again. Her future has been rewritten. What an amazing thing to happen. And that's what happens when people meet the living God, you see, because their lives are transformed. Great things happen. They're used to reach other people in similar situations. What a wonderful God we've got. His amazing grace that leads to grateful love is my third point. Because this woman in this passage, just like Nikki Cruz we saw in the clip. And by the way, I do apologize if you were sitting in the back and couldn't hear a word of that. What an amazing story that we see in this passage of this woman. Her works and worship are motivated by the love of Jesus has for her. John Piper gives us an amazing quote. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. What a great comment. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. If you want to see God glorified in you to other people, you've got to be satisfied in him. That's what it says. When you're walking with God day by day, when you spend time with him, when you're reveling his greatness, when you're looking at his grace every day thinking, wow, I can't believe it. What a great God. I always say pray specific prayers. When you're praying specific prayers and you see them answered, that's even more amazing. But when you see God answer your prayers, when you have a relationship with him and you're so satisfied, then he will be most glorified in your life. Because our motivation to serve God has got to come out of a position of love. There's no good serving God and doing wonderful things that you think, I want to serve God, because if you don't know that God loves you and you're not doing it out of a position of love, then your service, it won't last. This woman serves out of a motivation for love. That's why she brought the best present. That's why she worshipped God more than anyone else did at the party, because she loved Jesus. And it's such a great witness to see, isn't it? This woman, written all these years ago, this prostitute has her life transformed. Her love and her worship for Jesus has impacted thousands, and I dare say even millions of lives. Someone who probably thought she'd never aspire to anything meets the living Jesus, and her life is transformed. And it's so inspiring when you meet someone and they're just so up from fire for the Lord, when they're so marveling in his greatness, it's catching, it spreads. And David often uses this illustration of being rivers. And I think this woman was being a channel. We see it in here. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Jesus says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. This woman knew her need of forgiveness, and she loved much. When a few years ago I met with Tim and we had a coffee and we were talking about our Christian life and the Christian walk we have, and I said to Tim, yeah, I'm really zealous, I want to do some great things for the Lord, I want to continue in my walk, but you know what, I just sometimes am aware that I'm not perfect and I just sometimes feel that I'm struggling and I'm trying to do things that God wants me to do, but I'm so aware of my failings and it knocks me a bit. Johnny's going to bring up a board. And he gave me a great diagram, which I'd like to draw with you now. Thanks, mate. Cool. Very official, doesn't it? He drew me, it wasn't so eloquent, he didn't get a whiteboard and come in the cafe and sit down with that. No. I think it was a bit of paper he found, but hey, nonetheless. We're aware of God's holiness. Most people are aware of God's holiness. And actually, I'd probably say that most people are aware of God's our own sinfulness. And actually, that only increases as we become a Christian and we continue to walk with him. That actually increases, you know, more aware of God's holiness and more aware of our sinfulness. But when we first become Christians, we realize that that's bridged by the gap. Yeah, praise the Lord. Like this woman, yeah, we've been forgiven. We've been sealed, you know, we're given a new life. But what happens if we still make mistakes, or we still don't get it right, or we're not perfect? Well, actually, our vision of the cross has to get bigger. Our vision of what Jesus has done for us on the cross has to grow. So when you become a Christian, you're so amazed at the work Jesus has done for you. Yeah, he's separated me from, he's given me new life. I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to be and spend eternity with him forever. And actually, that vision of Jesus has to get bigger. We have to love him more. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. We continue to love Jesus the more we know him, the more we spend time with him, the more we get in the word. We get more aware of our own failings. And we have to look at the cross and love him more. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. We have to realize our need that forgiveness. And that forgiveness leads to grateful love. And I was thinking, just as I close, what would this mean for our city? What would it mean for the prostitutes in Brighton and Hove to come and meet with Jesus Christ? What would it mean for the drug dealers to come and meet with Jesus Christ? What would it mean for the people in society who just don't have time, but they really, really, really have just a big hole in their life? What would it mean in them if they came to meet with Jesus? This woman who was a prostitute in biblical times has probably changed the lives of thousands. What would it mean for that to happen in our city? What would it mean for your love for Jesus, your vision of the cross is so enlarged that you're so satisfied in him and he is so glorified in you? Let's just pray, shall we? Father, I just want to say thank you so much for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you rewrite futures. Thank you, Lord, you're in the business of changing lives. Thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, we are new creations. Thank you, Lord, that our view of you is only ever getting bigger. And Lord, I just pray tonight that if there's anyone here tonight who don't know you, who don't know who you are, Lord, you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, I pray also that if we have anything between us and you, any unconfessed sin or something that acts as a blockage, Lord, I pray that like this woman in this passage, we'd be boldly to your presence and we'd come and ask that you say to us tonight, your sins are forgiven. In fact, I'm just going to pause for a second and just let you just talk to Jesus and ask him, and he will reveal by the power of his Holy Spirit anything you need to confess to him. Lord, I thank you that we can say, amen, we've received your grace when we confess our sins to you. Thank you, Lord, that you wipe our whiteboards clean. Thank you, Lord, that we are forgiven and restored. And Lord, I just pray that lastly tonight, as we looked at, Lord, I just pray that this would spur us into grateful love, that our vision of you would just grow day by day, that we'd be amazed at the love you have for us. Lord, I thank you that love people, forgiven people, forgive people. Lord, I just pray that you would help us forgive others. Lord, I pray you'd help us love others too. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.